Would you please find in your Bibles the book of Luke and the 7th chapter? Luke chapter 7. Verses 22 and 23 are the text that we'll be speaking from this morning, and the topic of the lesson is tripping over Jesus. In chapter 7 and verse 22, we find where Jesus is making a statement that comes on the heels of a message that has come from John the Baptist, who is held in prison. John, that great forerunner of Jesus, the one who came preparing the way for Jesus, the one who had so famously declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's now held in Herod's prison, and his life is soon to be taken from him. And it appears that in a moment of some doubt, of some worry, John just wants to confirm and to settle in his mind that, yes, indeed, you are the one that we were waiting for. And so John sends messengers to Jesus to ask that very question: are you the one? And Jesus responds by sending the message back to John that his messengers were to return and to report to John what you've seen and heard. Verse 22, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. All of these prophetic indications, by the way, things that had been prophesied that would occur when the Messiah came. Jesus saying all of the evidence points to the fact that I am the one. So be assured of that. Be confident in that. But then he says in verse 23, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. In this reassurance to John, Jesus makes this statement: blessed is the one who isn't offended in me, who doesn't find me an occasion to stumble or to trip. That's really what that word offense means. It comes from a Greek word, scandalizo, that you might see our own English word scandal in. And Jesus is saying, in essence, blessed is the one who doesn't find me to be scandalous, who doesn't find me to be an occasion at which he trips or falls. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the possibilities of tripping, of falling, of stumbling over Jesus. Those of you that have come to our house, usually we would make you come in through the front door. I get in trouble if I bring folks in through the garage. But every once in a while, somebody will slip in before I get the garage door put down. And if you're familiar with our garage, you know that as you come through the garage to go into the house, there is a slight step up that you must make before you get to the door that goes on into the house. And several people who have come in through there have tripped and stumbled. So much so that now whenever we have company, if anybody does come in or go out through the garage, I always make it a point to say, mind your step. And people who have come in and out through there, people that we've had company, you know, staying with us, anytime we would go out that way, I would say, watch your step. To the point of being a nuisance almost. You know, folks would it becomes kind of a joke. They would begin to tell me, watch your step. Well, why do we do that? Why do I do that? Well, I don't want to be sued. The reason I do that is because I know that people have stumbled there. They have tripped. It has been an occasion upon which people have stumbled. And so it's important to let other people know that there is that possibility. So I alert them to that. Well, That's really kind of the gist of my message this morning. If you don't already know it, I want to make you aware there is an occasion upon which you might stumble over Jesus. If you do know this, I want to remind you of it. Because it's very easy many times for us to let slip from our mind and from our attention things that we know are there that pose some kind of a potential hazard to us, but we just kind of let it slip from, and before we know it, there we are on the ground picking ourselves up. I want to talk to you about how you or I can stumble over Jesus. Now, the Bible actually made it very clear that Jesus would be an occasion for stumbling among some people. In the book of Isaiah, for instance, in the 8th chapter, in verses 14 and 15, you'll find where the prophet Isaiah speaks about the Messiah who is to come, and he says these things regarding him. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, that is to both Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They will enter a snare and be caught. He's going to be an occasion for stumbling for some in Israel. This was made even more clear after the birth of Jesus. Just days after the birth of Jesus, Joseph and Mary take him down to the temple for dedication according to the custom of the Jews. And we read in Luke, the 2nd chapter, where there's an elderly man there, a man named Simeon, whom God has told, you will see the Messiah before you die. And on this day, in walks Mary and Joseph with their little baby Jesus in arm. And Simeon sees the child and is made aware, this is the one. You're seeing the one now, that as you've been promised. And so he begins to speak about Jesus and what Jesus will do. And the text tells us that Joseph and Mary were amazed at the things that he was saying. But he makes a statement in the course of his declarations in chapter 2 and verse 34. He makes this statement, that this child is set for the rising and the falling of many in Israel. All in the world, he was saying, was Jesus was going to be the occasion upon which many people would stumble. They would trip and they would fall. So how is this so? How do people trip and stumble over the Lord? Well, there are three things I want to suggest to you that you and I need to be careful that we don't stumble over this. Now, one way in which people stumbled over Jesus was in the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing about some of the cultures into which he preached the gospel, or into which he carried the gospel. And in chapter 1 and in verse 22, he says for this as he compares and talks about the Jewish culture and the Gentile culture. He says in verse 22, indeed Jews ask for signs and Greek search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. The message, Paul says, of the crucified Christ was considered to be foolish among the Gentiles. This didn't comply with their schools of wisdom that their great philosophers had developed. Nothing that Jesus said and nothing that he preached and nothing that his disciples stood for conformed to the philosophical views of those schools of thought. And so they were rejected as being non-intellectual. Does this sound familiar, by the way, to present day? That Christianity is just some kind of an ancient mythological form of thinking, and that sophisticated people have really developed beyond modern day people. Americans of the 21st century really can't seriously believe these things. Well, that's considering it foolishness. And that's exactly the way the Greeks looked at it. But for our purpose this morning, notice how the Jews looked at it. He says to the Jews that the crucified Christ was a stumbling block. The cross to them was a stumbling block. What does he mean by that? Why does he say that? Very simply, a dead Messiah was not what the Jews had in mind. And you know, we folks have a tendency, it's not just among Jews, we people in general have a tendency to be a bit dismissive of things that we didn't expect. You know, like what we thought the way things ought to be. If it's not that way, then I'm just not going to take it too seriously. Well, the Jews weren't looking for a Messiah who would die. They were looking for a Messiah who would live, who would rule, who would reign upon a throne in Jerusalem, who would restore the glory days of Israel to the days of like Solomon and David. He was, after all, the Messiah, said to be the son of David. Well, when the gospel was preached among these folks, here's your Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, who was taken before Pilate and was hung upon the cross and who died, the Jews said, I can't accept such a one. That's just not the way royalty, kings operate. Let me give you a little insight into some figures I came across about the way kings arrive or the way royalty arrives. I'm not exactly sure how old these figures are. I suspect they may be somewhat dated. But on one occasion, when the Queen of England came to the United States, she brought 4,000 pounds of luggage. That's 2 tons of luggage. How would you like to pay the baggage fee on that? She brought 40 pints of plasma. Brought her own blood in case something happened. She brought her own hairdresser, 2 valets, an official photographer, 2 personal secretaries. The trip cost citizens of the United States $20 million. That's why I said I think these figures may be somewhat dated. I just think probably it would cost a whole lot more than that now. That's the way kings and queens travel. That's the way royalty arrives. That's the kind of king the Jews were looking for. Not one who came into this world making his entrance into something akin to a stable, being laid in a manger, in an animal's feeding trough. Oh, he brought his own blood, for sure. Not an extra supply so he could be replenished. But he brought his own blood in order to shed it, in order to give it on that cross. But that's not what the Jews were looking for. They were looking for someone that would be their king over their earthly kingdom. John chapter 6 and verse 15 records the extent to which the Jews had this in mind. John 6 and verse 15 tells us this comes on the heels of Jesus having fed the multitudes, fed thousands of people, and the multitudes that he fed continued to follow him. And he says to them in John chapter 6, you haven't come here to hear my teaching. You've come here because of the bread. You've come here because of the food that you received earlier. Can you think of a better king than one who could take a few loaves of bread and a few fish and feed thousands of people? We won't have to work another day in our life. He can feed us out of nothing. And verse 15 says that they, that is the Jews in that multitude, determined that they would come and take him by force and make him king. I don't know if you've ever thought of this before, but you know, there's a very popular doctrine that teaches that when Jesus comes back again, he's going to set up an earthly kingdom. And he's going to reign from Jerusalem, sitting upon the throne of David. People are still looking for Jesus to be that kind of a king over an earthly kingdom. You ever thought of this? If that's why Jesus came to be king, what better opportunity than here in John chapter 6 and verse 15? They wanted to make him king. What did he do? Did he say, "Where's the crown?" But he said, "Let's go get David's throne and set it up in Jerusalem so I can sit on." No, the Bible says that he withdrew himself into the mountain alone. He didn't come to be that kind of a king. In fact, he would say on another occasion, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight." He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He's not coming back again to set up an earthly kingdom. If an earthly kingdom is what he wanted, an earthly kingdom is what he would have had. And no one would have stopped him from it. Not if he's the Son of God. But that's not why he came. He came in order to die. But that was a concept that people stumbled over. Of course he came to die, as we have recalled in our observance of the Lord's Supper today, and as we have recalled in some of our singings. Of course he came to die in order to save us, in order to substitute himself, taking the penalty for sin that we should have suffered. That's why he died. But oftentimes folks don't comprehend that. And so Jesus becomes the occasion upon which they stumble when they confront his cross. But now there's a second way in which the Bible tells us people stumbled over Jesus. Turn back to the book of Romans in the 9th chapter. Paul's great treatise on the justification of men and women, Jew and Gentile alike, who believe in Jesus. Those who put their trust and their confidence in him. Romans 9 verse 30 says that Paul, in concluding this part of his argument, says, "What shall we say then?" And it's based on all that he has said prior to this. What shall we say then? "The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law." Now, a lot of this is based on what he has said previously, but just in summary, what he's saying is, here's the declaration of all that I've said prior to this. It is that Gentiles by faith in Christ have come to be justified before God. And that Jews who have rejected their Messiah in determination to follow the old law have failed to be justified by that law. Why is this so? He says in verse 32. Then he answers, "Because they did not pursue it by faith." That is, they didn't pursue justification with God by faith. "But as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed.'" Now get this picture in your mind. What Paul is saying is, here the Jews were, they were going along seeking to be justified before God by the perfect keeping of the law of Moses, a means by which they could not attain justification, a means by which God never intended that they attain justification. And they failed to attain justification before God because they rejected the means by which God intended for them and Gentiles alike to be justified, and that was by placing their faith in Christ. And what happened was, when they came upon Christ, he says, they tripped and they fell. They stumbled. They stumbled at the salvation, the way in which God was going to save men and women. They didn't like that way. They said, "No, that's not what we wanted." You ever encounter folks like that? You open the Bible and you begin to talk to folks about, here's what God has said. He said he wants you to have faith that Jesus is his son. And they'll say, "Amen." "And God has said that he wants you to confess that faith." And they'll say, "Absolutely, preach on." And they'll say, then you say to, well, and God has said that you must repent of your sins in order to be saved. Okay, that'll be a little tough, but okay. And God has said He wants you to be baptized. Wait a minute. I won't go for that. The very same Bible that has told us about believing in Christ and confessing Christ and repenting of our sins also tells us about being baptized, that we should be saved, it says. And folks say, nope. I don't want that kind of salvation. You see, people still stumble over the way that God has determined to save men and women. We stumble over Christ in the way that He would save us. Not willing to just place our confidence. That's what faith is. Placing our confidence and our trust in Jesus and in what Jesus says. And say, if Jesus said it, I'm going to do it because I know that means He'll save me. I came across an interesting illustration of this. Did you know that a gazelle, you've all seen the gazelles in films out on the African plains. Have you ever seen them jump? I mean, they can just, from a flat-footed stand, can jump several feet up into the air. It can clear a fence with ease. You ever been to a zoo? You ever seen those gazelles held in some kind of an enclosure? Boy, they build that fence up so high so they can't jump it. You can't even see them, don't they? No. Build it about 3 feet high. I didn't measure it, but that comes out to being pretty close to the height of that of one of those pews that you're sitting in. The gazelles don't jump over it. You know what? They won't jump to a place that they can't see where their feet are going to land. And so they build those enclosures in such a way that they can't see where they would land. They won't jump the fence that they could easily jump. Because they don't have the confidence of where they're going to land. Now, what faith is and what the Bible portrays and what Paul is describing here is as faith in Christ is that which justifies men and women before God. You and I have got to be willing to put our confidence in Him. And if we won't do that, then we stumble over Christ at the kind of salvation that He offers. And the final thing that men and women often stumble over is over the doctrine of Christ. As you go back to John chapter 6 again, that passage we looked at a moment ago that described the multitudes that had followed Jesus. And He had said, you're following Me because of the food you receive, not because of the teaching. You're not here because you want to hear what I have to say about being saved and being right with your Father. You're here because of your bellies. You're here because you want to be fed. But then He used that as an opportunity to go on and He spoke of Himself in this chapter as being the bread of life. And He urged these people to eat of Him, to take Him as the sustenance of their spiritual lives. And then listen to what it says in verse 60. Therefore, many of His disciples are people who follow, who are learners. They had been following and learning from Jesus. Many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Jesus, conscious that His disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray. Do you see what they stumbled over? They stumbled over his words. The teachings of Jesus became the occasion for some who had been following him to stumble and fall. Now, let me tell you something. Disciples of Christ, those of you that are Christians, your followers, your learners of Christ, you and I need to be careful that we don't come across some of the things that we read that Jesus has taught or that he has revealed through his apostles, the truths of the New Testament, and say, who can stand that? Who can take this? That's what they were saying there when their response in verse 60 was, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? It wasn't that it wasn't understandable. It was that it was challenging and difficult to apply, and they just weren't willing to apply it and to live by it. The Bible has not been tried and found wanting. The Bible has been found challenging and not tried. And that's exactly the problem that these folks had. It challenged their lifestyle, their belief system, and they were not willing to conform to the doctrine of Jesus. Was Jesus the occasion of stumbling like that step in my garage? Absolutely. Because of the cross that he was willing to die upon? Because of the kind of salvation that he offers to men and women? And because of the doctrine that he revealed, his teachings? May I ask you today, do you find Jesus the occasion to stumble? Do you find these things about him, his death, to be something that you didn't expect, you're not willing to accept? Do you find the way that he has chosen to save men and women, the conditions upon salvation that he has placed upon salvation, do you find those to be objectionable? Are you unwilling to listen to what he says and comply with it? Do you find some of the teachings and the doctrines that you read about in the New Testament to be things you're not willing to abide by? Then, my friend, you are tripping over Jesus. Watch your step. Be careful. Don't fall over him. Are you desirous today to no longer find Jesus to be the occasion upon which you stumble, but rather to be that cornerstone that the Apostle Peter describes him as being, a cornerstone upon which you can build your life? Do you desire to turn that stumbling stone into a cornerstone? The only way for you to do it is to acknowledge the fact that he's God's Son, that he died for you, and that as your Savior, as the Son of God, he has the right to command that you comply with his will in order to be saved by him. And if you want that salvation, very simply what he has said is that you must believe that he's God's Son. John the 8th chapter. That you must confess that. Matthew chapter 10. That you must turn away from your sins. You must repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13. And in Mark chapter 16, he told his apostles to teach people throughout all the world that those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Don't stumble anymore. Watch your step. Use him as the stepping stone to the relationship with the Father that he's intended to be. Come in obedience to him today while we stand and sing.